Let me pray. I want you to get understanding about what I'm teaching. And I really do want you to lock in, and I want you to understand the times that we live in, and understand who you are and the necessity of you to walk in your purpose, walk in the rights and your authority as a believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for everyone who's connecting with me today online, who will watch this, not even just now, but later on and for years to come, to understand who we are as salt and light in the earth and what you've called us to do and to be and to have. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you turn to your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to review real quickly a few passages. Started a series called Salt and Light, and we started last week, and we started laying the foundation. Really, I'm going to be laying foundation today, last week, and probably next week, just to lay some foundation as I explain some real keys to what's going on in our time. Let me say this first, that I think today the environment and the time we live in, it's recorded in the scriptures, but there is an unprecedented hatred for our president, for our government, that is unprecedented, it's unmerited, and people don't understand it. Many people, and particularly black Americans, jump on bandwagon and jump on what the media says without knowing the facts. And that's why, again, I've encouraged you, I challenge you to get this book called It's Okay to Leave the Plantation by Clarence Mason Weaver, who's become a friend of mine now. I challenge you to do that, because oftentimes we can react without proper knowledge and react hastily and react actually ignorantly without knowing the facts. And I'm a pastor. It is not my goal or desire to tell you in any way what to do. It is my desire and goal and mission to tell you the truth from the Word of God, and then you get to make decisions on what you do. I don't tell anybody how to live their life. You get to do what you want to do, but you got to answer to God for you and not for me, and I can't answer to God for you. I do have to answer to God for what I teach you, though, and that's why I have to tell the things that I'm telling, and while I encourage you to read the scriptures for yourself. Amen? All right, Matthew chapter 5. Last week we read it in the Message Bible. This week we're going to read it in the New King James. You're familiar with it. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he teaches this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. I love the Message, because the Message Bible says, let me tell you why you're here. Here's why you're alive as a believer. Here it is. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. We are the compass of conscience. We are the compass of what is right and what is righteous and what is God's character. We are the ones, the pillars of truth. If we don't stand up for the truth, the world won't know what the truth is. We are today God's Christ ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians, it says that. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the residents of heaven. We are the citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God, but the residents of earth. We are here to present who God is. We're here to show the light of who Jesus is, to show his love, to show his grace, to show his healing, to demonstrate that, to show his wealth, to show his prosperity, to show his goodness and kindness through our lives. We're not here to condemn the world. We're here to show the world who Jesus is. God's not mad at the world. He's madly in love with them, and we're here to demonstrate that, to show his goodness. We're the walking billboards of heaven. We're the advertisement for the kingdom of God. God wants to show his goodness, his truth through you. And in fact, that's what got Jesus killed. Jesus didn't get killed for condemning people. Jesus got killed because he showed who the kingdom of God was. And because the world is so counter-Christian culture, that the world hated him and even said it. Why are you killing me? What good work did I do that you're killing me for? And they said, we're not killing you for that. We're killing you. We're going to kill you because you say you're the Son of God. Well, the truth of the matter is you and I are children of God. We're here on the same mission that Jesus was here, to be a light of the world. And if we don't fulfill that, Jesus said it right there, what good are you here for? What good does it do for you to be salt and not have any flavor? To be light but be put under a bushel, to be hidden. So in other words, Jesus is saying that who we are is for the good of the world, but what good does it do if we stay within the confines of the four walls of the church? If we stay behind the pulpit and the pews, if we just live our life here and keep a secret with our family, it doesn't do the world any good. And Jesus came to save that which was lost. Now the sad indictment today is that the church is more discipled by the culture of the world and the culture than the Word and Christ. The church more identifies with their race than grace. They more identify with their color and the culture than the revelation of who they are in the blood of Christ, what the blood of Christ has done for them. And sadly, unless we're discipled by the Word and Christ, we won't be able to stand for truth in this day. And it's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the scriptures, who we are and what we need to do in this day. And unless we're really discipled by the Word and Christ, we'll be duped and deceived in this time. And the Bible talks about it. And so that's what I want to talk about. Look over in your Bible. I'm just reviewing 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said, Adam and Eve, think about that. Adam and Eve were deceived, and they were the only two on the earth who walked with God every day. If Satan was able to deceive them without television, without the media, without any other outside influences except the devil, if he could deceive them, how simple it would be for him to deceive us if we're not discipled in the Word. In verse 4 it says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you've received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." He says there's going to be gospels that are not actually the gospel. There's going to be people preaching a Jesus that isn't the true Jesus. He says, "And you may well receive that, just like Eve received a lie and was deceived." He said, you may well receive that if you're not properly discipled in the truth. If you're more discipled by the culture and the world than Christ and the Word, you will be deceived in these last days. And that's what he's talking about. Jump down to verse 13. It says, Paul writes, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." He's saying deceivers, fakers, counterfeits, fronting just like they're apostles of Christ. Look what he says here. "And no wonder they do that." Why? "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Mark that in your Bible. Into an angel of light. Look at this next one. "Therefore, if it is no great thing if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's, the angel of light's ministers, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So he says here, Satan doesn't show up in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork and a ponytail and horns on his head. No, he shows up looking like the church. And it's recorded in the Bible that he said that he would do that. Turn over in your Bible real quickly to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14. I'm just reviewing. This whole chapter is about how Lucifer fell from heaven, how he fell, how he was stripped of his anointing, how he was stripped of his power, how he was even stripped of his beauty. He wasn't stripped of his deceiving lying, though. The Bible writes here in verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" Know that. Satan wants to weaken the nations. He says, "For you've said in your heart," quote, "I will ascend into heaven." That's what the devil said. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's the angels of God. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the mount of the congregation. The church is called Mount Zion. Mount Zion. He says, I will sit on the mount of the congregation, the church. I'm going to sit in the place where the church sits. He's going to sit right in the pews. On the furthest sides of the north. The north always represents where God is. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Look at this last line and underline this in your Bible. I will be like the Most High God. I will be like El Shaddai, El Elyon. I will be like the Most High God. And here's the truth of the matter. The devil isn't going to come looking like he did in The Exorcist. He's going to come looking like just like one of us in a suit and a tie. And actually, he's going to ride on the waves of government, on the waves of the law. And that's what I want to show you today, because the devil has hijacked many terms now because he sits in the church as an imposter. He uses preachers that aren't real preachers, that don't stand on the truth. You saw it. Apostles that have transformed themselves into apostles of Christ, but they're really ministers of the devil. They're preaching, they're counterfeits, they're fakes. they're hypocrisy, and we're going to talk about that. But they've hijacked terms of God. They've taken terms, and this is how the devil works. He lies. He takes the truth but twists it. And so he'll take terms like love and replace it with hashtag love wins. You see that all the time. You see the hashtag love wins, typically in the context of homosexuality and lesbianism, typically in the context of sexual immorality according to the scriptures. But he guises these things and sells them to believers who are more cultured by the world and the culture, who are discipled more by the culture and the world and not the word, who get duped by this, who think, yes, we're under the guise of tolerance, under the guise of acceptance, under the guise of no discrimination, under the guise of, yes, here's a person who's confused about their homosexuality or confused about their sexuality, or perhaps have been raped or abused in one way or another, or confused about who they are, and then we're supposed to embrace that, encourage that, accept that. No. We need to correct that, show them what the truth is in a loving way, and show them the truth of who they are. These things are very simple. We can't deny the science of the biology. If you've got a Y chromosome, it doesn't matter how you feel, you're a male. Are you listening to me? And these hijackers of the truth that twist it have ignored the science of it in these matters and just hijacked words like love and acceptance and marriage equality. These are some of the terms that they use. No, there isn't anything as marriage equality. There is marriage between one man and one woman. But hashtag love wins means we can just love anybody, and we have to accept that and tolerate that and accept that, or we'll be considered politically incorrect, and it will be considered a hate crime. And nobody, and believers who really know the Lord don't hate the homosexual. They just hate homosexuality, because when it gets into the church, it spreads like leaven, and it's wrong. And God never says anything that's sin. He doesn't say it's sin because he wants to be a joy kill, or he wants to make you not be who you feel like you should be. God calls sin sin because it destroys you. When I tell my kids, don't play, when they were little, don't play on the stove. It's not that I don't want them to eat. I don't want them to kill themselves and burn the house down on the way to trying to eat. When we tell our kids, don't have premarital sex out of wedlock, it's not because we don't want them to have sex. We want them to have sex in the confines of marriage. We don't want them to get pregnant as a teenager. We don't want them to change the whole trajectory of their life. That's who God is. God is this loving God who has made us, who understands us, who loves humanity more than humanity loves themselves. And the Bible is the instruction manual that explains how the manufacturer made us. The manufacturer has exclusive rights to tell us how we operate because he made us. And so the devil has hijacked the truth, and we see it in the Bible. Turn over, well, you don't even have to turn there. We saw this in Genesis with the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And of course, the devil talked Eve into eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When God said, the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. And the devil twisted God's words and got her confused about it. And that's how he operates. He twists the truth because he's a legalist. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And there's no, he isn't based in truth. He takes truth and twists it. Amen? And so that's what he did in the Garden of Eden. And we talked about that. We explained that last week. Jesus represents the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents knowing good and evil without God. And if we know good and evil, if we try to know and discern good and evil without God, we can be duped. We can be deceived. Are you with me? And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Explained that last week. So the devil operates as a legalist, as a lawyer, as a prosecuting attorney. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to pressure you into doing wrong. Put peer pressure on you into getting into immorality, into making poor choices, into getting into addictions and drunkenness and drugs and alcohol, things that will destroy your life. He puts peer pressure, friends around you, makes it legal, makes it acceptable. And just because something is legal doesn't make it right in God's eyes. And so what we're understanding here is that in the scriptures, we see that the devil must use legalism. He must use the law. He must use government to get a hold of a whole people. And again, I'm just laying the foundation. So let me show you that. Turn over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We see this. I've done many series on the law versus Christ, the spirit versus the letter of the law. And that's what the devil did. And essentially, he took the letter of the law and twisted it to destroy mankind. Twisted the truth. Did God really say you can't eat from that, from any tree of the garden? Well, God said we can eat from all the trees in the garden except for the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, Eve said, because if we eat it, we will surely die. And if we touch it, we'll die. Satan said, you won't surely die. No, you won't die. Because she didn't know exactly what God said. Adam didn't take his rightful position in explaining what God said to her, the word of God. She didn't know it. She wasn't discipled properly. She was easily deceived. And if you're not discipled properly, trust me, you'll be easily deceived in these times too. Because the devil isn't going to show up in a red jumpsuit. He's going to show up in a suit and tie. Sound right, look right, sit in Congress, sit in a high place in government, and change the laws of God, usurp the laws of God. He will become a higher voice. I will sit in the place of the Most High. I will replace what God says and say something that's similar, but iniquity, but that's sin. Are y'all listening to me? This is how it works. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul writes, he says, he has made us competent. God has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant and not of the letter, but of the spirit. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. Why? For the letter kills. Legality kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, what is that? That's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, he calls it engraved on stones that bring death. The Ten Commandments, breaking them, brought death. Are y'all with me? He says, but if it came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. And he goes on through the rest of this chapter and describes how the glory of Moses was fading. The glory of the law was temporary. The glory of the law was temporary. It's not for God's people, it's for the world, right? But the devil uses it, twists it to place a law higher than being with God. That's what he's done, and that's how people get duped. Look over in your Bible. Oh, here we are, verse 10. In Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 10 through 14. Here again, you're going to see how the devil uses the law. The devil must use the law to usurp what's wrong, what's against the laws of God, and implement that law in a nation so that people think it's all right. That's the way he dupes us. That's the way he gets a whole nation of people to accept and sign on to his iniquity and abomination. That's how he does it, through the law, through government. For as many, here we are, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right here, that passage, if you don't mind, back up. Yeah, for as many are as of the works of the law. I used to think this said, for as many as break the works of the law. That's not what it says. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law. In other words, if you try to keep the works of the law, you're under a curse. What? Yes. If you try to keep all the works of the law, you'll be under a curse. Curse, why? Because you can't keep all of it. You'll live your life trying to keep laws. God says, no, don't do that. Live by knowing me. Have relationship with me. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll show you what's right and wrong. Don't let man tell you what's right or wrong. They'll deceive you and put you under condemnation, and it will kill. For as many as have the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified or made righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If I were to make two columns, I would put the tree of knowledge of good and evil over here, and I would put under this same column, law. I would put under that same column, death. I would put under that same column, sin. Those all to go together. Over here under the tree of life, under this column, if I were to separate, I'd put under here, under the tree of life, I'd put Christ. I'd put Jesus. I'd put faith. I'd put spirit. Over here, I'd put flesh. I'd put law, trying to keep the works of the law. Are you seeing the difference? So when they accepted the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to learn good and evil by the flesh, by what people say, by the works of the law, that will bring death. But to get it by relationship with Jesus, that will bring life. Christianity is about relationship with Jesus. Stop looking for people to fix you. Jesus is the only one that can fix you and your situation. And that's what he was telling him. Amen. That's what God was telling him about in the garden. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ, here it is, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Spirit, faith, over under this column of the Spirit of life, and under Christ Jesus. Over here we have law, sin, death, tree of knowledge of good and evil. That will bring death. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? And there's so many more passages. Look over in Romans. Look over Romans. Here's one last one. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes about this. He says, I was alive once without the law. When the law came, it killed me. When I ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it killed me. Right. I was alive once without the law, but when the Ten Commandments came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The devil told Adam and Eve, that tree of knowledge of good and evil is not going to kill you. It's going to actually bring you knowledge and life. It was a lie, and that's what we're seeing right here. I found it to be death. Look at the next verse. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, by the law, deceived me. I'm able to be deceived when I get under the law of sin and death, when I get under the knowledge of good and evil on my own without Christ. It deceived me, and by it killed me. Amen. I teach a lot about that under my series in righteousness. Go on to our website. Look up some of those series and study that out. You'll understand that a lot more. Let's move forward. Today, I want to talk to you about the four leavens. The four leavens. Jesus talked about four leavens. And one of them is government. One of them is religion. And I want to show you how in the scriptures, how the devil always, Satan has always used the law, legalism, to entrap, ensnare, and destroy humanity. That's how the devil works. It's right here in my notes. Satan has always used the law, legalism to entrap, ensnare, and destroy humanity. He's always perverted government to oppress, suppress, and enslave the righteous. It's so important for us to understand that. And particularly, listen to me, being a black American, we need to understand this. We need to understand that every four-year cycle, you're going to see something come to the news that involves racism. There's always going to be racism in our country, but this is not a racist nation. There are more blacks being killed by blacks in the city of Chicago today. There will be more blacks that die in Chicago today, and by abortion, by black-on-black crime, than any police officer that kills a white, or any two people or three people. As heinous as that is, as heinous as any black person dying, it's happening on a regular, continual basis that the news is never going to report. They're never going to report the 60 million babies being killed in the womb. Are you with me? They're never going to report just two doors down from me about 100 lives being killed every day, babies, mostly black. That's not going to make the news. But it will make the news every 4 years if there's a white cop, if there's a white person who kills a black person. They're not going to report the blacks that are being killed and shot by blacks today in this city or in any other city. That's not going to make the news, because that's not important in an election time. What's important in election time is that you and I get racially sensitive and we start thinking that this is a racist nation. It's not. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You can't live. There are more black millionaires here than anywhere in the world. Are y'all listening to me? Add them up all around the world and compared to the United States, doesn't even touch the radar. Right here is where you're going to get millionaires. Right here, in this country is where anybody can become a millionaire. It doesn't matter what color you are. Yes, racism exists. It exists. As long as people look different, it will always exist. Come on, till Jesus comes back in the millennium. Are you with me? But if you can be manipulated by something like that to help put evil in office, to help legislate anti-Christian principles, the devil will dupe you and me. You got to hear me. Get that book that I told you to read on It's Okay to Leave the Plantation so you don't get deceived. Here, let me show you in the scriptures how the devil always, 100% of the time in the scriptures, uses the government to destroy nations. Yes, listen. The devil is interested in destroying your life individually, but he's more interested in destroying your whole people. The devil hates nations. He hates people. God deals with nations, and so does the devil. God deals with individuals. Most and foremost, he wants to have a personal relationship with you, but God is interested in nations as well. But look at this. We're going to see in the scriptures, and I'll get all to that in weeks to come. But look over in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Let's just go through the scriptures real quickly. How's my time? Yeah, we got a little time. In Exodus chapter 1, the first book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Now there arose a new king. If you got your Bible open in Exodus, circle king, because that's a political figure. A king. He was either he holds a position or an office as the king. That would be like our president. Amen. The prime minister in England. Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The Israelites ended up in Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had favor. The 11th son of the children of the sons of Israel was Joseph, and Joseph had favor. He was second in charge to Pharaoh, and during a famine in the whole earth, he was placed second in charge. He brought all his family over to Egypt, so they lived like kings. They were wealthy. They were very rich. They were living very well because he was second in charge. He gave them land and put them in the best of everything there in Egypt. But then that king died. The king died who was in charge of Egypt when Joseph was promoted. And a new king came along, and this new king said, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. What he's saying here is, he says, let's make them slaves. Let's make them build our cities. Let's make them build our pyramids. Let's make them build our cities. And they did. They became slaves. Why? Because the devil had to use the government to enslave a whole people. Turn over to verse 15, I believe. Yeah, verse 15, same chapter. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. He made a decree the king, the government, made a decree that said, if there's any son that's born, this is called present day abortion today, if there's a male, if there's a son, kill him, kill him. Kill every son that comes out of the womb. And of course, you remember the story. These women didn't do it. They feared God and they wouldn't do it. And God blessed them because they broke the law and would not do what was against the will of God. But this was the way that the government, you see it in the scriptures, tried to enslave the Jews. Are you with me? Look over in your book, in the book of Daniel, in your Bible, in the book of Daniel. And again, we can't cover all these stories. There's so many. You go through about every book in the Bible, you're going to see people, the Jews, enslaved, and it came through the government, through Pharaoh. Look here in the book of Daniel. This is the story. Watch this. They spoke and said to the king, I want you to see King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. Here it is, a governmental issue. Again, a governmental decree. You have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. King Nebuchadnezzar was so arrogant that he made a statue of himself, had them make a huge statue, and as soon as the music would play, everybody would have to bow down and worship the image of him. When they heard the music, there's so many keys in here to how the devil operates. It's through government, it's through the media, through music, through television, through the culture. He's going to minister worship of the devil, worship of man through that medium. He said, and whoever does not fall down, here's the decree. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There were certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have made. Amen. Y'all get the point there. He said, and I don't know if that's the last of the verse there, if you could catch the rest of it. They refuse, yeah, have set up. They said, they're not going to worship it. When the music comes on, they say, we are not going to worship. We're not going to worship your God. We're not going to worship you. We're going to worship the true God. We're going to worship God Jehovah. We're going to worship him, and we refuse. And they said, these guys that you have put in charge in the government, we've got to come against them because they won't do what you said. And the whole truth of the matter is, they knew they wouldn't. That's why they wanted the king to make this decree. So we can catch them breaking the law. Please hear what I'm saying. The devil wants to set up laws that believers won't abide by. True believers won't. Now, deceived believers will think it's all right because they just go along with it. They said it's all right to marry men and it's all right to abort babies, so that's the law. I think you should have that kind of choice. No, you shouldn't. We shouldn't have that choice, and the government shouldn't validate it by law. But that's what the devil does, and that's what I want you to see. Are y'all with me? But these true believers stood up and said, we're not going to bow down to that, and that's who you and I are. We are those same believers. If you're discipled, you're that same believer. Amen. Look over in your Bible. Y'all know the story. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, he threw them in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship him. Reluctantly, he did it. He didn't want to do it because they were leaders, and he liked them, and they were very good leaders. But he threw them in the fiery furnace because of the law. Because of the law that he had decreed and set in place. And of course, when he threw him in the fire, he's looking down in there and he says, look, didn't I throw three in the fire? How come there's four in there? And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Who is that fourth man in there? And that was the Lord. The Lord Jesus was in there protecting him. And the Bible says that they had turned the fire up 10 times hotter than normal, so hot that the men who bound them and came to throw them in the fire were consumed by the fire. The people that came to throw them in got killed from the fire. But they were in there in the fire, and all the fire did was break their bands. It burnt off all the ropes that had them tied up, and they were walking around in the fire. And the Bible says they walked out of the fiery furnace, and they weren't singed, their clothes weren't singed, and neither did they smell like smoke. Why? Because when they stood up for what was right, Jesus was right there with them, protecting them. That's who you and I are in today's environment. Look at this. Verse 7, all the governors, in chapter 6 now, chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. Look at this, the government, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators, the satraps, that's Congress, that's the House of Representatives, that's the Senate, you get it? That's governors and watch, counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, if there's anybody that prays to any other god other than you, king, what are they doing? They're worshiping the government. They're worshiping the king. Satan said, I'm going to put myself in a position that is a governmental position that will sit higher than God himself. Are y'all listening to me? And that's what he wants here. And all the governors, he says, so we'll make a petition that anybody who worships or prays to any god other than you, except you, O king, he's going to be cast into the lion's den, into the den of lions, okay? Read the chapter. You know the story. Not only did Daniel decide to pray, he opened up his windows. He didn't pray quiet and jump into his closet. He opened the windows and started praying out loud so everyone could hear him, letting them know, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to worship and pray to my God, and I'm not going to worship you. And they stood up for that. And of course, they were arrested and thrown into the lion's den. But of course, you know it, God put the lions to sleep and they couldn't do anything to him. Listen to me, saint of God. There's nothing that the devil can do with you if you'll stand up for the word of God and live a life of righteousness and be that beacon of light, that compass of consciousness to the world, and be the pillar of the truth that we've been called to be. Don't be so discipled by the world and the culture that we can't tell the difference between you and the world. Are y'all listening to me? We've got to be the church, and God will stand up for us and fight for us. Look over in your Bible. Look over, to the book of Esther. This book, this whole book, in order to glean the whole story of Esther, Esther was a queen because the king's first wife had an attitude. So he got rid of her. And the king, Ahasuerus, decided he wanted a new queen, and Esther was shown favor and selected as the queen. She was a virgin of Israel and selected as the queen. And watch what the Bible says here. Haman was this evil politician, this evil man, King Ahasuerus, however you say it, on his court. And he hated the Jews. So he made this law. He made this law that said every Jew was going to be killed. Let's read it here in chapter 3. Then Haman said to the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Who's that sound like? That sounds like the people of God. You can make all the laws you want, but we're not going to keep those laws. Are you hearing me? That's what they said. And that's what Haman said. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. So he's saying, we got to get rid of these people because they're rebellious into the culture that we live in. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be made. This is illegal again. This is a legal decree decreed by the king, by the lead, the head of the country, written that they may be destroyed. He said, I want to destroy these rebellious people. Amen. And I will, do y'all see this in our culture today? If you stand up for what's right, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. You will eventually, and I will be prosecuted and eventually executed for standing up for what's right if we don't stand up now and don't let our nation and our country be taken. Listen to me. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring into the king's treasury. He said, and everybody who brings in the Jews to get them killed, I'll give $10,000 to the king's treasury. I'm going to make it worth your while, king, to get rid of all these Jews. And so y'all know the story, what happened? Mordecai, who was a relative of King Esther, refused to, whenever Haman would walk in the city, all the people, just like a royal person, you're supposed to stand up. Well, they, in their time, they were supposed to bow down to him and give him homage, Haman. But Mordecai, who was a Jew, refused to do it. When he'd walk in, he wouldn't get up and give him homage. And of course, Haman, one of the king's men, was offended by this. And he was like, I'm going to have that guy killed right there because he's disrespecting me. He won't show me respect. And so, long story short, he got word to his relative or to Queen Esther and said, listen, there's a plan, there's a plot, and Haman's planning to kill all the Jews, and they will kill you too because it's becoming law. It's law now. You've got to do something. Will you go into the king and let him know what's going on? Long story short, Mordecai had already saved the king's life in another earlier deal. He had saved his life, saved the king's life, but the king never knew about it. Well, one night the Lord woke the king up, King Ahasuerus, and just stirred him up in his heart, and he called for his scribe and said, come in here, let me read the scribe in the Chronicles. Let me read what it says in the Chronicles. And it said in there that this dude, Mordecai, had saved the king's life. And the king said, hey, has anything ever been done for this guy Mordecai? And he said, no, nothing's ever been done. He says, okay. He says, we got to do something really great for that guy. Of course, this is Esther's relative. And so what he does is Haman comes in and says, and he asked Haman, his kingsman, he says, what should we do to someone who really needs to be honored? Haman, in all his pride, thought that the king was talking about him. He said he needs to be ridden in the city on a big chariot and a horse and given the king's ring and given these necklaces and given all this jewels. He needs to be celebrated before the whole nation. That's what he needs to do. Of course, he thought it was talking about him. He thought that the king was going to celebrate him for making this decree to kill the Jews. So he was so arrogant. Long story short, when it came time, Queen knew what was going on, so she throws a feast, a two-day feast, and Haman shows up at the feast. And because the king is so pleased with how beautiful Esther is, that he says, listen, Esther, I want to give you anything you want to half the kingdom. She says, here's what I want. I want you to give me Haman, because he's planning to kill all the Jews. He said, what? He's planning to kill all the Jews? Yes, he's planning to kill all the Jews. Here was Haman. Haman shows up, and he thinks he's being celebrated at this celebration, but actually he comes and he makes this big high hanging noose 50 feet high that he's going to hang all the Jews on. When he gets there, the king asks him and confronts him, are you planning to kill all the Jews? The long and short of the story is he ends up getting hung on the noose that he was planning to kill all the Jews. The trap that he set was a trap that killed him. It's a great story. It's a great truth. But the key of the matter is it was done through the government. But when the people of God stood up, and if you got to read it, because Mordecai said to the queen, he said, queen, if you don't say anything, every Jew is going to die. If you don't stand up for what's right, we're going to be caught by this law ourselves, and you too will be killed by it. Do y'all hear what the Bible is saying? If we don't stand up for what's right, we will become slaves to these own laws that many of us are putting in place because we don't vote and speak and live a life that's incongruent with the scriptures. Come on, somebody. Turn on over in your Bible. Well, you don't even have to turn. I'm going to tell you about this one. King Herod, who is king. Again, I want you to see that it's always through the government that the works. The King Herod attempted to have Jesus killed when he was just born. He sent out these wise men and said, go find Jesus, bring him back because I want to worship him. And then you read on through the chapter, you find out he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him through the law. It was a decree made out. And of course, even during Jesus' time, there was a decree to kill the male babies, always by the law. Look over in, John the Baptist, he was killed by the law, by kings, you get it, by Pharaoh, by people in charge. Jesus was killed by the government. Are you with me? They stood him before a public hearing and had him killed. Turn over in your Bible to Hosea. We're almost done. Hosea chapter 8. The children of Israel, if you'll just watch through the scriptures, read through the scriptures, the Old Testament, you'll see that the children of Israel, even today, 2020, is a nation, a small nation about the size of New Jersey. It's a small nation, but one of the most powerful nations on the world. They don't take any crap. Why has God protected them? God has chosen them, but they're always a target of other nations, the Palestinians, who are the Philistines in the Bible. When you see the Philistines in the Bible, know that that's Palestine. All these nations that come against Israel, why? Because God has favored them. And so governments, nations come against them. Russia will come against them. Nations, and the Bible says it, any nation that comes against my people, God says, they're going to be destroyed. And so you see this in government. When the president says, no, we've got to protect Israel. And then the nations come against it and say, you can't do that because they're being unfair to the Palestinians. No, God gave the Jews that land. Palestine said, no, it's our land. It's always been a struggle since the beginning of history. It's all in the Bible. But God said, no, no, I gave you that land. As far as you walk, that's your land. Are you with me? God said that. And that's what we're dealing with in the news today. If you turn on the news, you're going to hear about Israel at some point this year. Amen? Watch this. In Hosea. So watch what God says to Israel. Look what he says to him here in Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, sound the alarm. The enemy descends like an eagle on the people of the Lord. The enemy descends like an eagle. An eagle always represents God. The Gospel of John shows Jesus, God depicts him as an eagle. The picture that comes with that gospel is God as an eagle that soars high above everything else. He says, the enemy will descend like an eagle. He's going to come in like God on the people of God. Come on, somebody. For they have broken my covenant. Who? God's people broke. Appointed kings without my consent. Come on, somebody. They got put people in office that were against the word of God. Look like the word of God. Sound like the word of God. But were for things that were an abomination against the laws of God. Are y'all listening to me in this place? When the government or a whole political party says we should be able to marry whoever we want to and cause and they have brought about their own destruction, saying of God, we cannot bring about our own destruction by not seeing what's really going on in our government and in our world in these days. Are y'all listening to me? Amen. You can, and hey, here's the sad part. Many believers have shut me off, don't want to hear about this, and will just do what they want to do. And you can. But I'm telling you, give me a chance to show you what the Bible says about what's going on in our times. Give me your ear. Blow the trumpet. You said it here. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Wake up, church. It's time for us to wake up and see what's happening in our world. Praise the Lord and who we are. Four leavens. Real quickly. And this is alluding into what I'm going to get into next week. There's four leavens that Jesus spoke about. Here they are in Mark chapter 4. We're closing. Mark chapter 4. Excuse me. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Thank you. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus had just fed the multitude of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples had picked up all the scraps. But here it is a few days later, and they say, hey, we don't have any more food to eat. And Jesus took that conversation as an opportunity to leverage this truth. And here it is what he says. He says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Look at this. Here's two leavens right here. Today's message is four leavens. Leaven, by the way, while they leave that verse up there, leaven is considered corrupting bread, corruption. When during the Passover, God instructed Moses and the people to make bread, but don't put leaven in it. When you put leaven in it, you put something in it that has to make the bread rise, and it takes time. He said, I don't want you to take the time to do that. That corrupts the bread. It represents corruption. Leaven represents corruption. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And so Jesus says, beware of two things here in this verse. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the ministry. Be aware of hypocrisy, of corruption in ministry. We just read that in Corinthians where we talked about there's going to be some apostles that are not of Christ. There's because their chief, their leader is Satan, who is the angel of light. There'll be deceivers, right? In it for profit, in it to pass legislation and law that is against the laws of God. He said the leaven of the Pharisees, number one, the leaven of Herod, number two. Look at this verse, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus says what the leaven of the Pharisees is. Here it is. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, that's how many people were coming to see Jesus, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the word in the Greek simply means actor. Actor is someone who acts a certain way with no intention of being that. They're a fake. They're faking it. And so he's saying, beware of hypocrisy or acting in the ministry. And of course, we read that already in Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about it, how Eve got deceived and how easy it is for us to get deceived by fakes that propagate sin, that approve under the guise of hijacked words of God, hijacked words like love, and translate them into tolerance and acceptance of sin and abomination. Come on, somebody. We love the sinner, but we cannot accept and sign on to the sin because it spreads like leaven. Second was the leaven of Herod. He said, beware of corruption in politics. Correction in politics. And again, I'm going to talk about this in greater detail next week, but that's political correctness. Political correctness is this guise that the government uses to legislate sin and iniquity. But there's a pressure put where it's silent. Political correctness in a couple words is silencing truth. That's all it is, silencing truth. When you stand up and say homosexuality is wrong, you are committed, the government wants to say you're committing a hate crime. If you and your convictions are, I'm a pastor, I don't feel right, it's wrong to marry two men together. But the government says, no, you've just committed a hate crime. You have discriminated against them if you don't do that. If you don't rent out your church facility, if you don't marry them, you're committing a crime. Y'all saw it in the news. It happened. It happened just about 4 years ago or so. People were being arrested. There's a preacher that all of his messages were being read over by the law because he's saying things like what I'm saying right now. Are y'all listening to me? Political correctness is nothing more than silencing truth. You can't say what's truth, and that's what the devil wants to do. Sell you a lie and then silence the truth. We the church. Are y'all with me? That's leaven of the Pharisee, leaven of Herod, the government. Thirdly, turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. The leaven of sexual immorality is the third leaven. We see this in the church today. Watch this. Paul, here in chapter 5 and 6, deals with sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians. He talks about in chapter 5 how this son is sleeping with his stepmother. He's having sexual relationship with his stepmother, and the church is glorying in it. The church didn't correct him. The church loved him. Oh, we got to love them. I know it sounds crazy initially, but, you know, we got to accept that. We've got to love everything. Listen to me, Saint of God. When they passed the marriage equality bill, it's just opening the door for things like this that Paul was dealing with in the church 2,000 years ago. A young man was sleeping with his stepmother, and the church was embracing him. Paul corrects him. You got to read chapter 5. Read it all. In those earlier verses, Paul said, this is crazy. How dare you glory in this? I'm going to come there and correct you all. This is wrong. You need to put him out of the church. Turn him over to Satan. Let Satan destroy his life so that his spirit is saved. Read it. It's all there. It's all there in the New Testament. This is an Old Testament. This is New Testament that we're reading. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you don't fix this in the church, if you don't clear out the sexual immorality, it's like leaven. It'll puff up and spread through the whole church. Are you listening to me? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, uncorrupted. For indeed, he said, you're the righteousness of God. Stop living like the unrighteous. Stop being discipled by the culture of the world, by the culture of the laws, and get with Jesus. That's what he's saying. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Look over in, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Love and truth. We love you, but we got to tell you the truth about that sexual immorality. We love you, but we got to tell you the truth about killing babies. We love you, but we got to tell you the truth about our spending. We got to tell you the truth about those things. Love, sincerity, and truth. Not just love. Not just hashtag love wins. Not twisting the truth, but truth and love. Come on, somebody. Revelation chapter 2:14. In the book of Revelation, when John the Revelator, he says, I'm not sure if I was in heaven, I'm not sure if I was in my body or what. He says, I was in the third heaven, though, and I heard a voice behind me, and it sounded like the Son of God. Woo! And he says, that voice began to tell him things, and tell him, he said, go back and tell these preachers, these pastors of these churches. He corrected them. He started telling them, talking about the last days that we're living in. He corrected him. He turned the seven churches, and they're churches that are here today. He says, listen to me. Tell this one church you did this good, and you did this good, but this is what I'm tired of, and you need to deal with it, or I'm going to come and take your church from you. And that's how strong Jesus was talking here. He says, but I have a few things against you. He says, because you have there those who hold doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What that is all about, you can read it in Numbers. Balaam was this, he was this prophet that was, it's a weird thing in the Old Testament. He was a soothsayer. He was trying to, he was paid to put a curse on the people of God. This guy, this king of Moab, paid him. He said, I'll fill your house with silver if you put a curse on the people of God. He took money to curse the people of God. Get what that is. This curse of this doctrine of Balaam is for money, you'll curse the people of God. Are y'all with me? How? With sexual immorality. Watch this. By passing legislation, by making homosexuality legal, by making these things legal, and then people who don't know enough about the truth of God will believe the lie of the devil and believe the laws of the land. Come on, somebody. Put it back up there for me one more second, if you don't mind. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. The third leaven is sexual immorality. We got to get rid of that. The fourth is this, in Matthew chapter 13, and this was so vitally important. One verse, my last verse, right here, and we're closing. Another parable Jesus spoke to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. I don't fully understand the three measures. I know that whenever the Bible talks about a woman and the kingdom of God, it's talking about the age of the church. It's talking about the age of the Holy Spirit. That's the age that we live in now. These three measures, I'm not exactly sure, but I do know what leaven does. What he's saying here is we as the church should be leaven in the earth. We're supposed to be the salt that flavors the whole earth with the kingdom of God truth, with the love of God, the truth of God. We're the ones that are supposed to shine that beacon of light, to be that compass of true reality of what God is and who he is to the world. He's saying that we're the ones that's supposed to spread throughout the world, not their culture spread throughout the church. The world, the church is supposed to spread throughout the world. Close your Bibles. Bow your head. If you're here, if you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to know that God's not mad at you, but he is madly in love with you, and he's got great things in store for you. It's not an accident that you're watching today. Saint of God, it's not an accident that you're watching today. You're here today because God's trying to raise up a church. He's trying to raise up a true church, a true people that will be salt and light in the earth. God's calling on you to take a stand, to know the truth so that the truth can make you free. Not to just go with the flow of the world, not to just go with the culture of our age, and to be discipled by television and the news media. We've got to stand up as believers for what's right. If you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, he's not mad at you. God's madly in love with you. If you say this simple prayer and mean it from your heart, we believe from the scriptures that you'll be forever born again. Say this prayer after me if you want Jesus. Say this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. Thank you for saving me. Friend, if you said that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. And listen to me. God's in love with you, and he's got a great future for you. You're not just the product of your parents' passion. You really are the product of God's purpose for your life. He's got great things in store for you. He's your maker. He's your creator. He has the very hairs on your head numbered. He knows why you're here. Spend time with him. And in fact, I want to encourage you to join me tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., where I'm going to show you how to get in the Word and get everything God has for you. I love you. I can't wait to see you tomorrow, 7 a.m., Facebook Live, Prayer and Proverb. I love you, and I'll see you then next time. God bless you. Peace.